word. We thank you that you have inspired the scriptures and that the passage that we're covering today has its purposes. There are reasons that this account, first of all, has been taken down. Secondly, that it has been preserved so that here we are some 2,000 years after this event and we are still learning from it. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would give us insight and wisdom as we study your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Authority of Jesus Over Satan. And we find in our text a severe case of demon possession. A man who has been possessed for how long by demons? He is wandering around in tombs. He has supernatural strength. He's cutting himself. And one gospel tells us that he runs around naked, bloody and slashed with this superhuman strength. And Jesus delivers this man easily. It is the passage where Jesus cast this legion of demons out of the man and into the herd of swine. One of my friends told me last night that I should have named it Jesus Makes Deviled Ham. However, I thought there might not be some clarity to that, so I'm going to go ahead and stick with the authority of Jesus over Satan. See, if Jesus can handle this extreme case where this man is demon-possessed and deliver him, then there is nothing that you may be bound by. Demonic spirit, alcohol, drug, behaviors that you have gotten yourself into that you cannot be delivered from. That is the power of the text that we're covering today, that Jesus sets people free from the chains that bind them. Whatever those chains might be, whatever it is that you have found, that you have opened the door up into your life and allowed something to come in. And oftentimes when something enters in like that, we think we can control it. We think we can handle it. But we find that those things have a way of controlling us in the end. This man is delivered from those things. Now, before we get into our text, we need to talk about the spiritual realm for a moment. And I don't want to tell you about the spiritual realm based upon what men say. I want to talk about what the Bible has to say about the spiritual realm. You can go out and buy any number of books where people will tell you what they think the spiritual realm is about or ways that they've gotten information about the spiritual realms, maybe out of dreams or by visions or by talking to demons. None of those things interest me. They shouldn't interest you either. I'm not interested in extra biblical things that talk about the spiritual realm. The Bible's full of information. There's more information about the spiritual realm in the Bible than I will ever really be able to grasp completely. Why do I need to turn to something that somebody else writes? It may be a popular book. It may be a so-called, you know, top 10 Christian bestseller, but it still doesn't interest me. If I can find a book about the spiritual realm that talks about the Bible and lays out what the Bible says, if you're looking for one, there's a very good one by Warren Wiersbe called The Strategy of the Devil, where he starts off every section with scriptures and then talks about those scriptures and spiritual warfare. A lot of good things for us to learn. There is a spiritual realm. It is not part of the physical realm. We have a physical realm among us. We are interacting in the physical realm now. I am talking to you, making vibrations with my vocal cords that go through a microphone, out the speakers, and into your ears so that we can converse, so we can communicate together. That's part of the physical realm. The thing about the physical realm is that it is perishing. It is temporary. There are none of us that are here permanently. We've said before, the statistics on death are staggering. One out of every one person dies. There's no one here that's not just passing through. And so Jesus said to us, do not stack up for yourself treasures on this earth where moth can destroy, where rust can destroy, but instead stack them up in heaven where no thief can break in and take them away. Because the spiritual realm is eternal, where the physical realm is temporary. So I believe that the spiritual realm is far more real than the physical, even though to our senses, the physical realm is far more real than the spiritual. But in reality, the spiritual realm is real and more real. And what you do in the spiritual realm will last forever. And so Jesus said, use your mammon. That's a statement for riches, money, riches, things. Use your mammon to make friends for eternity. In other words, use everything that God has given you for the kingdom of God. He certainly has given you what he's given you for you to be able to be blessed, but he's also given you what he's given you for you to be able to use them in the call that you have been given. And that is to preach the gospel to every creature. That is to take the message of the gospel to those that are lost and perishing. And he sends us out. Now, in this spiritual realm, we know that we can enter into it. We can enter into the spiritual realm by reading God's word because it's spiritual. We can enter into this because God's behind it, by the way. Not because there's any magic in this book, but because God stands behind what he says. And we are gaining promises and words from him. And so when we read it, we are reaching over into the spiritual realm. Prayer, as we interact with him, as we talk to him, as he touches our heart, the spiritual has now reached over and interact with us. We also know that there are angels in the spiritual realm, and there are demons in the spiritual realm. There are about twice as many angels as demons, according to the Bible. We also know that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to us as saints. That means, Christian, you have had some kind of angelic interaction that you probably don't even know. In fact, some of you may even have a guardian angel and you've worn him out. Maybe you have to have two or three in line come in. Jesus talked about the angels of children, so that God actually sets angels over children. And you might say, if that's the case, my kids are definitely wearing out their angels that are there. There's a lot about them, and the Lord doesn't know a lot about them in the scriptures, but God doesn't give us every detail. I think because if he did, then we would get consumed with the angelic realm, as some people have. For some people, it's all about angels. Angels, 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 angels. When really it ought not to be all about angels, but it should be all about what? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We don't want to get distracted by anything that's out there. There are also demons. And in this room, there may be angels. I'm sure there are. But there might also be demons. There might even be a battle taking place in the spiritual realm in this room over the souls of men and women that are here. There are spiritual battles that take place. I believe that I have felt it before while we're here. I believe at times you can sense there's something taking place in the spiritual. Have you ever felt that? Like there's a battle, like there's a struggle going on behind the scenes and we can't see it. But it seems like the enemy is trying to distract on every level. It seems like the enemy wants to do anything so that you don't grasp certain spiritual truths. I believe that this spiritual realm is very real. We are a part of it. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts in heavenly places. Those principalities, those powers, those spiritual hosts in heavenly places seem to be orders and rankings of demonic hosts. It would also seem that there are demons over certain areas. When Daniel prayed and Gabriel came to him, you remember what he said to him when he got there? He said, I was dispatched to you on the first day you prayed. It took him 21 days to get there. But I was held up by the prince of Persia. Persia is Iran. And there was a demonic spirit over Persia that held up Gabriel. And there was a battle in the spiritual realm. I don't pretend to understand how all of these battles work, exactly what's taking place. It is enough for us to know that they are happening. And that when something's going on in our lives, when something's going on with our children, when something's going on with someone whom we love, and we see that they're being held away from God, that oftentimes, well, I'm just going to quote the verse again. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If you're trying to deal with the eternity of your children strictly in the physical, well, you're going to be grounded if you do that again. And I'm going to take this away from you. I'm going to take that away from you. Then you're making a mistake. Not that you shouldn't do that, but that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts in heavenly places. We need to put on our armor, which we're told in Ephesians chapter 5. Very simple. The breastplate of righteousness, which is making things right between you and God, serving Him out of sincerity without hypocrisy, making sure you're not playing games and you're not pretending, having that breastplate of righteousness on. The helmet of salvation, knowing that you are saved. If you're here today and you think you are saved, I think you might have problems. Because if you're saved, you know it. If anybody goes, I think I was born again, I would say, it's time to make sure that you're born again. The helmet of salvation, your feet prepared with the boots of the gospel. That everywhere we go, our call is for the gospel. And I want to point this out. Part of spiritual warfare, according to Ephesians, is taking the gospel everywhere you go. That's the battle. That's what it's about. And the Bible, and Jesus himself said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. We've been commanded to preach the gospel to every creature, all of creation. I have a friend of mine who used to take that literal. Some of you know him. His name is Steve Mays. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in South Bay. Before Steve started pastoring, he's got a great work there in South Bay. But before he started pastoring, he would be given messages and he wanted to preach them so badly. It's kind of a funny story, but he tells it. So I feel free to go ahead and tell it that he would go out to a turkey farm near where he lived. He would back his truck up to the fence, stand on the tailgate and preach the message that he believed that God gave him. Because the turkeys thought that he had food, they all came around. And so he would have thousands of turkeys. He'd give the message, and then he says this, every week those turkeys would get saved. I'd say, how many of you want to be saved? And they'd all be going like this. All those turkeys. Now that's taking the command to preach the gospel to all creatures to a new level, a level that I never thought about doing it. Although I got to tell you, as a pastor, as someone with the gift of teaching, I understand him. When I was a teenager and I was riding my 10-speed all around Albuquerque, 15, 16 years old, I used to, while I was riding, get messages. I would preach them to my front tire. I'd start telling my front tire, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. And there were several messages that I still give today that were formulated while I was a teenager riding around Tucson. I understand it. But we have our feet prepared with the gospel. We also have the belt of truth, again, in sincerity, without hypocrisy. I want to ask you, do you sincerely want to follow Christ? Are you playing games? You are never going to be effective in the spiritual realm if you're playing games. If you're here as a pretense, but you're out there living in the world, you're having this double life. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva out of the book of Acts? Do you remember that they were trying to cast a demon out in the name of Paul? And you remember that what the demon said to them? Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but we don't know you. And the demon unleashed on them, stripped off their clothes, and they ran naked and bleeding from them because they were trying to do in the spiritual realm what they thought they could do without a right relationship with Him. Inherent in effective spiritual warfare is that you are sincerely and really following after Him, that you have your belt of truth on. You're not lying, you're not playing games, and you're walking in the truth of the Word of God. What are the last two things? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith, which puts out all the fiery darts of the enemy. That is the way that we battle. And then the same passage says, after you've put all that on, stand fast and pray. Stand your ground, knowing that you are now battling against the enemy, and pray, because prayer gives us the power that we need to change the lives of those that are lost and perishing. Now let's begin with our text in verse 1. Considering this spiritual realm now, in our text, we find the physical and the spiritual realm clashing. We pick it up in verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. There's a lot that has been said about these Gadareans. There was a Jewish community in the area. There was a Gentile community in the area. We also know that they were raising swine. they were raising hogs or pigs. Some say that the Jews were raising them to sell to the Gentiles. Others say the Gentiles were raising them so that they could eat it, and perhaps some of the Jews in the area were buying pork chops and ham and bacon from those that were raising these pigs. And of course, eating pigs is not kosher, right? It was one of the things that was forbidden under the Jewish law. So finding a herd of 2,000 swine with the Gadareans in Israel is surprising. Now, I don't know which one of those is true, but what we do know is he goes to the region of the Gadareans, and some there are breeding hogs or swine. Verse 2, "And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains." Supernatural strength. As with the seven sons of Sceva, one man was able to overpower seven. There are a couple of documentaries about demons that have possessed people in India and in Africa today, in our day. And there's some documentaries that follow these demon possessions. And one of the common things that they find in those documentaries, or that they reveal in those documentaries, is the ability to have supernatural strength. These people that are possessed are able to overcome those that have more strength than what they should have. So it was with this man. Verse 4, "Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." What a horrible condition for this man. And I want to say it again, this is an extreme case. Out of the people that you may find around the world that are demon-possessed, I would dare to say there's not many that could be found that would be more severe than this case. Maybe we could even say that it is the most severe case of demon possession that we have ever seen. And Jesus handles it easily. I believe that God gives us this account of this demon-possessed man for us to study so that we can know that God can handle anything you're facing. Jesus doesn't have any problem with any demonic force. He doesn't have to lock this guy away for days. He doesn't have to go in and throw holy water on him and find him spinning his head or throwing up pea soup. Jesus just easily takes care of the situation. And you and I need to know that whatever we face in the spiritual realm, Jesus can take care of easily. Why do you think the devil does what he does? Every so often I'll have someone that will come to me and say, "I'm having weird things happen in my house. I'm hearing footsteps and no one's there. Or I'm having these dreams, or I wake up and I can hear this demonic thing." And I've been asked, "Will you come to my house? Will you bless it? Will you pray for it?" And I always say no. I'm not going to go to your house if something like that's going on. No, that's not what I say. I always say no, I'm not going to go to your house because you have the power as a Christian. And tell me, what is Satan trying to do anyway? What can he do? The Bible says, Jesus said, "Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will hurt you. You have all power and authority over the enemy." So if he's there, if he's manifesting himself, if you feel a wicked presence in your room, if you hear a noise in your room, what can he do to you? When I was a teenager, I met the Lord at 14 years old. Immediately in our youth group, several other kids had given their lives to Christ at the same time. We started hanging out together. Now, in one of these kids' house, in their game room, we found a Ouija board. And so what did we do? We took it out and we started using it. So here we are, born-again Christians with a Ouija board. And we asked the Ouija board things like this. "When is Jesus coming back?" 1975. Ooh. Of course, he didn't come back in 1975. The Ouija board lied. Imagine that. We interacted with it for a couple of weeks, but we started to notice something happening. I started to notice that when I would go in to pray and read at night, I would feel, and there's no other way for me to describe it, but an evil presence in the room. And I talked to my friends, and they were going through the same thing. I was also having demonic dreams. I would dream about a dog-faced demon that was after me, and it petrified me. I mean, I'm 15 years old, or not, probably not even 15 at this point. I'm 14 years old. I'm having these demonic dreams. I'm feeling this demonic presence in my room. So I called a friend of mine who was going to Oral Roberts University at the time. He had been in my life. He had been a mentor to me. And I called him and told him what we were doing. First of all, he said, "What are you doing with a Ouija board? Get rid of it. Destroy it." See, there are things that we can do that can open us up to the spiritual realm in a negative way. As a Christian, you should not be involved with Ouija boards. You should not be involved with astrology. You shouldn't be involved with anything trying to tell you your future. All right? Those things are demonic. Stay away from them. You don't need to make a huge deal about it. Just trust God for your future. Listen, the stars aren't going to tell you where you're going. God's the one who's going to be able to tell you where you're going, so you trust in Him. So that was the first thing he said. Secondly, he said, "You are a born-again Christian. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and demons tremble at the name of Jesus." That's what the Bible says. Demons tremble at His name. And so he said, the next time you wake up from one of those dreams, or the next time you feel that oppressive presence in your room, then simply call out upon the name of Jesus. Simply repeat His name. So the next night, it happened again. I'm praying. I feel this evil presence in the room. And I just started saying the name of Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. That oppression was lifted that night. I had the last demonic dream I've ever had. And I woke up. You ever wake up in your dreams? I woke up in my dream, and I looked out the window, and there was that dog-faced demon looking in at me. And I put my fist through the window, and it disappeared. And from then on, I never dealt with it again. But what was Satan trying to do to me, to my friend Pam and Kylie and the others that we were doing this Ouija board with? What was he trying to do? He was trying to get us distracted from the true call that we had, which was our feet prepared with the gospel. We were supposed to be going to other kids our age, to our world, and living Christ in front of them. So they would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. But instead, what were we doing? "Oh, there's a demon in my house. It's a dog-faced demon. I keep dreaming about it. I don't know what you're trying to do." We're all worried and concerned about those things instead of doing the very work that God had called us to do. Now, I don't know what kind of things you might be going through. You may be even skeptical about my story. Listen, I understand. I'm skeptical too. And when people tell me things like I just told you, I go, "Come on, that was all your imagination." Well, maybe so, but it was very real to me. And I do believe there were some demonic forces behind it. How much of it was demonic? How much of it was me feeding into that? I don't know. But what I know is that the name of Jesus delivered me from all of that. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Now let's look at how Jesus dealt with this demonic spirit. There's some things we learn from it. Verse 6. "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him." This is often the way that demonic spirits responded to Jesus. They would run up and they would bow down before him. They knew that he was in complete and total control. There's no question among the demonic realm of who's in charge. He knows that if you sincerely follow Jesus, you are more dangerous to the devil than the devil could ever be to you. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." They will leave this man and go into 2,000 pigs. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. That's interesting to me. Why didn't they want to leave the region of the Gadareans? It seems that the demonic world is somewhat organized. The prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, these are both demonic spirits that are mentioned in the Old Testament. It seems that there would be demonic spirits that have reign over certain areas. I don't want to get too far off on it. I don't want to get sidetracked by it. But I do think it helps us to understand that there are demonic spirits that are assigned to Tucson, or demonic spirits that are assigned to other cities. It may be why there are certain cities that seem to have this oppression or darkness over them. I think there are demonic spirits set everywhere. They don't want to leave the country. It's interesting. Verse 11, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. Again, the question is asked, what are swine doing in Israel? So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we might enter them. They asked for permission to enter the pigs. They can't just leave the man and go in. It seems, once again, that there needs to be an open door for a demonic spirit to enter someone. Somebody has to open a door spiritually to let the demonic spirit in. My friend Bill, who had been my mentor, he's several years older than me, believed that when we were using that Ouija board, that we had opened a door for these demonic spirits to harass us. Now, they couldn't possess us because we were Christians, but what were we as Christians doing with the Ouija board? And he believed that was opening the door. So it's worth asking the question, is there anything that you're doing that is opening the door to the demonic realm? I'm not saying that you can be possessed by them. I'm just asking if you're giving any area over to the enemy. The Bible says, resist him and he will flee from you. Shut all of those doors. And so they ask him that they can go into the swine. It seems they can't go into the swine without Jesus saying, yes, you can go in, right? And at once, Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So they want to go into the swine, which is a pretty scary thought if you think about it. 2,000 demon-possessed pigs. The pigs run down the steep hill and into the water, which is a good thing, isn't it? And now these demons are unembodied. Jesus talked about when demons are unembodied, they go to and fro looking for someone else that they can embody. Again, it seems there needs to be an open door for these demons to be able to do it. And I want to say, as we're talking about demon possession, you as a Christian cannot be possessed. Okay? The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are, this might shock some of you. You ready for this? Are you ready? You are already possessed by the Spirit of God. You're not possessed by a demonic spirit. You are possessed by the Holy Spirit. And your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, there's no way a demon is going to be able to get in you. Now, you may open up doors. You may allow Satan into areas of your life that he should not be and that you can take authority over. But he cannot possess you. There's not one person, not one Christian in all of the New Testament, in all of the teachings of Jesus, in all of the teachings of the apostles that was ever possessed by a demon. Not one Christian. Nor was there ever a teaching given where Jesus said, if you're struggling with lust or with this sin or that sin, cast out a demon. If that were the case, there'd be at least one place that would say it, wouldn't you think? Instead, the Bible tells us how to deal with those things by putting off the flesh, by crucifying the flesh and the lusts thereof. Now, we go on. So, Jesus casts these demons out. They go into the pigs. They run into the water. They're once again unembodied. The rest of the text deals with the response of the people that saw this. Verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. So they were all told, and the city and the villages around that area came to see Jesus. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I think I would have been afraid of the naked, bleeding man with chains hanging from him, screaming and hollering day and night in the tombs. But they are more afraid by the power of Jesus. But you can understand it, can't you? Can you imagine if there was a crazy man living in the area that you lived, running around in the tombs at night, and all of a sudden you see him set free? There would be something fearful about that. But their fear is interesting. Their fear is that they've already lost something financially. Some of them had an investment in these pigs. How much were these pigs worth to them? Some 2,000 pigs. And now they were gone. So verse 16, and those who saw it told him how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they began to plead with him to depart from their region and when he got into the boat. They pleaded that Jesus would leave, and Jesus got in the boat. And someone said that this is the saddest verse in all of the Bible. He got in the boat and he left the Gadareans. The Gadareans said, "We don't want you here," and he left. You need to understand that Jesus will not force any of you to be Christians. Some of you guys were forced to come to church today. Some of you guys have a drug problem. You've been drugged to church. You don't want to be here. This is the last place that you want to be. You find yourself here. And I can tell, I can look at some of you guys and know, you don't want to be here. You've been forced to be here. Well, you know what? You won't be forced to go to heaven. God will not make you follow him. And if you say, "I don't want you in my life, get away from me," he will get in the boat, as it were, and he will leave. And that is sad, but it's true. But if you open your life to him, the Bible says, "As many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God." And in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens up that door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." So Jesus is at the door of your life and he's knocking. And if you won't open it, he's not going to come in. He's not going to force his way through that door and into your life. You have that choice. However, Jesus listened to him. He got in the boat and he left, but he didn't leave him alone. Look at what happens. Verse 19, however, and that's a big however. Oh, excuse me, let's go to verse 18. "And when he had gotten into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.'" So the demon-possessed man wants to go with Jesus, but Jesus won't allow him. And so as the boat leaves the area, there's the demon-possessed man standing on the shore. And he turns around with all those people that have asked Jesus to go. And he has been commissioned by Jesus to tell all of his friends what great compassion Jesus has had upon him. So do you see it? He might have left when they told him to leave, but he didn't leave him alone. He sent someone with their testimony into their midst. And so you and I, we're a lot like this demon-possessed man. Perhaps you've never been possessed. Perhaps your life has never been as destroyed as his has been. But you have been called to take your testimony into the world. And remember, your testimony is part of spiritual warfare. What does it say in Revelation chapter 12? Talking about overcoming Satan. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb," because your sins are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. And, can you finish the verse? "By the word of their testimony." Don't underestimate the power of your testimony. What's a testimony? How you came to Christ. How God set you free and had compassion on you. Now, you might not have a great testimony. Sometimes I hear people's testimony. They were, you know, part of, you know, the Hell's Angels, or they were part of the Mafia, or, you know, Bob Coy has a really dramatic testimony about how God set him free from Las Vegas and the things that he was involved in there. It's very powerful. My testimony is nothing like that. My testimony starts off with, "I've been a Christian all of my life. And I walked away from God for a year. I got drunk a couple of times. But every time I tell my story, every time my testimony fits in to what I'm sharing, I tell you what, there's a real power and there's a real strength to it, because I think it's spiritual warfare. When people hear my testimony, they see that God set me free, that God had compassion upon me in my life, as God has had compassion upon you. And I'll say this to you today, don't underestimate the power of your testimony. Tell people how Jesus set you free. There are a lot of people who say, "I don't want Jesus. I don't want him in my life." But you, like the demoniac, have been sent into their midst that you can show them the compassion that Jesus has shown to you. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you as we have taken time to look at this passage. What a passage, and we've hurried through it. There's so much more that we could learn as we make our way through the Bible. We pray that you would take the truths of this passage and apply them into our lives. Help us to know and understand that we need to follow you with all truth and sincerity, that we need to shun hypocrisy, that we need to know the truth of your word. For how can we be living a lie and be effective in spiritual warfare? We're not going to fool the demons. We may fool one another, but we'll never fool the demons. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the clarity of your word and enough information for us to go out and be involved in this spiritual battle over the souls of men and women. And we thank you for this, and we pray that we would take these truths with us from now on. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, perhaps you're here.